This is November the 16th, chapel service with the Reverend Robert Sugg, the Fletcher Visiting Professor of Missions from Taiwan, speaking.
Take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 9. Stand together and let's sing the first hymn.
We welcome you to chapel this morning. And among our visitors, we're pleased to have Tom Kirk, missionary to Portugal under our Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And also here this morning with Tom Kirk is Dr. Alexandria Junior, who is president of the Portuguese Baptist Convention. Also, he serves as the president of the Baptist Seminary in Portugal, as well as professor of Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Wake Forest and to our seminary and to our chapel service. In 1977, about this time of the year in December, Rob and Nan Suggs, with three children, basically left Mississippi and went to Taiwan to serve as missionaries on the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's been about 12 years ago that they left Mississippi with three children to go to Taiwan. Before that time, they had been in Mississippi. Rob had been pastor of a Baptist church in Mississippi, had been BSU director at Blue Mountain College in Mississippi, had taught as an instructor in the college there as well. And then he went to Taiwan to serve as a general evangelist, basically serving as a pastor of the church in Tainan, which is in the midstream of the island of Taiwan, and has been there then since about 12 years. The year before he came home on furlough, Rob served as the chairman of both the Southern Baptist Mission and the Baptist Convention of Taiwan, in their church growth survey across the island. That was a heavy responsibility he had for those 12 months. We're glad to have him here this semester as our visiting Fletcher Professor of Missions. Rob has been teaching two courses in our curriculum. We've been very fortunate to have him and happy to have him. His wife and children have remained in Mississippi, and I feel sure that he looks forward to that day when they shall have a reunion. That'll be soon. But he's been with us, and for that we're most grateful. I knew Rob Sugg in Taiwan, was in their home some years ago, and we were doing certain work together on behalf of the mission and the convention. One day when I was in his city of Tainan, we were having to make some visitations. And we went out, and I thought we were going to get in the car, but we did not. He got on the motorcycle and said, "Get on the back of the motorcycle." And there was Rob Sugg and George Browswell scouring around the city of Tainan on the motorcycle. That afternoon, he was to put me back on a plane to take me back to Taipei. And I thought, once again, we were going to get in a car. And he says, "Get on the motorcycle." And we went, seems like, about 12 miles. Rob Sugg, wild man in Taiwan, steering that motorcycle, and I on the back holding on for dear life. So that was my introduction to Rob Sugg. We're glad to have him, and he will be our speaker this morning.
Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. We turn first to the 120th Psalm. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." We turn unto Luke, the 17th chapter. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo, here, or Lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Finally, we turn to Romans 15 and find these words. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God."
Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning with so many things to thank you for. I thank you first for this day that you've given to us, another day to serve you and to learn. Lord, I thank you for this man that you've sent to us and for the work that you've done through him on the other side of the world and the work that he continues to do here among us. Lord, I thank you for this school that you've given to us, a place to learn, a place to serve. Lord, I thank you for the churches that you've given to us that support us here at this school and support us in our ministry. Lord, I just pray that you can prepare us to your best use in those churches and around the world. Finally, Lord, I'd ask you to bless this man this morning as he brings us your word. Thank you for the word that you've given us, and thank you for the message that you've given to this man. I pray that you will move your spirit upon him to give him the words that you would have him speak to us. For it's in your son's name that I pray. Amen.
Would you take your hymn book and turn to hymn number 11? Let's join together and sing this. In the late 13th century, or the early 14th century, living on the coast of South China, there was a man who was a trader. His trade was to get in his boat, travel up and down the coast of China with occasional trips into Japan, buy and sell things, and in this way he supported his family. In his family, he had several sons and several daughters. And on one occasion, when he and some of his sons were on a trip out into the ocean, a great storm came up, and it lasted several days. The men on the boat were very active. Well, they were trying to save the boat. They worked hard for all of these days, not hardly stopping to rest or eat. And finally, on the third day, one of the sons of this trader just passed out from exhaustion. While he was unconscious, when he awoke, he testified to those on boat that he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw his 12-year-old sister. And this sister promised him that he and all those on the boat would return to their home port in safety. Soon after that, the storm broke, and all of the men arrived back at their home port in due time. No lives were lost, the ship was saved, and all the goods were saved. The strange thing was when the father and his sons returned home, they discovered that while they were gone, his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, the one that this son testified he had seen, had passed away. Now, because these people lived on the south coast of China, there were many people around who made their living on the sea. Now, they were traders, they were fishermen. And in the South China Sea, we frequently have very bad storms called typhoons. Every summer, there are 5 or 6 or 10 of these things that sweep through the area with devastating force. And in the years after the death of this young girl, there were many times when a storm would come and fishermen or traders would come back to the coast and they would say that they had seen this young girl's face in a cloud and she had led them to safety. Or she had appeared to them in a dream and had promised that they would return in safety. And through the course of time, this young girl came to be worshipped as a god. She was given the name Matsu. The goddess Matsu became very important to the people in South China because they derived their livelihood from the sea. In the 16th century, one of the kings, the last king of the Qing dynasty, was so impressed with the work that Matsu had done that he elevated her to the position of Queen of Heaven. And today in Taiwan and South China, when Matsu is spoken of, she is spoken of as the Queen of Heaven. It was also in the late 16th century that it is reported that the first goddess, idol of the goddess Matsu, arrived in Taiwan. It arrived in a little village, a little fishing village called Beikang, means North Harbor. And there today there has developed a great temple, a huge temple, to the goddess Matsu. Every year in late spring, people come to this little fishing village from all over the island. And many people come from Hong Kong, from Macau, from Singapore, from Thailand, from Malaysia, all to worship and give praise to the goddess Matsu. These people will spend 2 or 3 days together there in this little fishing village, which only has a population of about 40,000 people. Their population will be swelled into the hundreds of thousands as people come in to try and worship Matsu, all to give praise to their goddess. I think that it is a characteristic of all religions that the adherents of the religion seek to find some way to praise their God. It's true of Christians also. If we had the opportunity today for you to stand up here and testify to the entire group, I have no doubt that in your testimony, many of you would say things to the effect that there was a time in your life when you were overcome with a burning desire to find some way to praise your God. In fact, if you testified very long, I suspect that many of you would go on to say that that burning desire to offer praise to your God is one of the prime motivating factors in your call to the ministry. In all likelihood, one of the prime motivating factors in your being here at the seminary. Now, I feel sure this would be true for student and professor alike. You students are here to prepare yourself for a ministry of praise, a ministry of service. The question comes, how will you praise God? How will we all praise God? There are numerous examples of praise offered to us. I've given one out of the context of life in Taiwan. We have the opportunity to praise God, but will we do like the people in Taiwan and build elaborate temples? Will we depend on elaborate ceremonies and a lot of activity? Or will we find other ways to praise our God? In the letter to Romans, Paul writes in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in these verses, Paul is speaking about praising God. And as he speaks about praising God, he mentions unity. He says, may you have unity. Will you have actually a prayer of blessing, asking God to bless them with a spirit of unity, a oneness of thought and purpose. The question comes to my mind, do we have that unity today? Now, when I ask the question, do we have the unity today, it is very easy for us to focus on the turmoil in which we live in our convention. But in all honesty, we would have to admit that the turmoil that we face in our convention is not something new. If we could go back 12, 15, 20 years and examine lives of many of our churches, we would be forced to admit that even in those days, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 100 years ago, there was turmoil in our churches. Admittedly, in those days, it seemed to be a little less private, a little less conspicuous. Nevertheless, it has always been with us. In fact, if we read the New Testament and understand correctly some of the things Paul says in his epistles, we would understand that turmoil was something that was involved in the life of the church even when Paul was alive and writing. But Paul prays for a spirit of unity, a unity of mind and purpose, a unity of thought, so that with one mouth and one heart, these brothers and sisters in the church in Rome might be able to praise God. When I consider what the purpose was that Paul had in praying for these Christians to have unity and purpose, I think that as I examine the life of Paul, he must have been talking about a purpose of proclaiming Christ throughout the known world. If we examine the life of Paul, we see very quickly that this is what he dedicated his life to. Wherever he went, he was preaching. His whole purpose in existence was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet today we live in a world that the church growth specialists tell us approximately 70% of the people in the world have never heard the most simple presentation of the gospel of Christ. If we're to be unified in heart and purpose, unified in our task, if we're to be unified in this way, we can show glory to God. But the question comes again, how will we show this unity? How will we praise God? How will we give ourselves to the task of proclaiming Jesus Christ? In verse 7 of chapter 15 in Romans, Paul says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." I am sure that all of you would be able to testify that in the course of your experience as a minister, as a professional churchman, as you've counseled with people, one of the basic biblical doctrines that you come into contact with that is so difficult for so many people to understand is the doctrine of the limitless love of God. The reality that God loves us with an infinite, everlasting, all-forgiving love. So many times people come to the pastor or come to the church and they say that they're not able to accept this love that we talk about. And I think that possibly that could also be true in the lives of some of us. It is so difficult to understand the depth of the mercy of God, of the love of God. Sometimes when we consider the reality of the love of God and the reality with which Christ accepts us, it is too deep and too wonderful to even understand. I think that the example from the New Testament symbolizes this. You recall the conversation that Jesus had with Peter. Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, if my brother sinned against me, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times 7? And the response of Jesus was, "No, not 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. It is not easy to understand the reality of a God who will forgive our sins time and time and time and time again, even when our own heart, we know that some of these sins are the same sins that we have committed over and over and over again. And yet that's the reality of God's love for us. As I try to understand this, as I try to understand the love that God has for me as he accepts me, one incident in the New Testament has great meaning for me. You recall the night of the Passover supper, Jesus met with his disciples. They went into an upper room to share their meal together. As they went in, it was, I guess you would say, a borrowed room, one that they had received from someone else. It was only the master and his 12 disciples. The meal had been prepared by the host, the man who owned the house, and yet there they were, just those 13 men. Now we know that it was a custom in those days that any time there was a great meal, there would be a slave present to wash the feet of those who came to participate. And on this occasion, there was no slave because there were only the 13 men there, peers. They were equals. And yet probably as they sat at the table, suddenly Jesus stood up, took off his cloak, draped a towel around his waist, and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And it is especially significant to me as I try to understand the love of God that at the time Jesus went around that table and one by one washed the feet of his disciples, he came to the man Judas Iscariot, who was seated there at the table, who already had made the decision that that very night he would deny his master. A tremendous love, a depth of love that is difficult for us to understand. And yet Paul says here in verse 7 that if we accept one another in the same way that Christ accepts us, then we will show praise to God. We're here because we want to praise God. We're preparing for a life that we hope will praise God. All of us have hopes and dreams for our future years. But the question comes, how will we praise God? There are numerous examples offered to us. The example that I mentioned from Taiwan, you can examine the life of the church here in the United States and you can find other ways that men seek to praise God. But how will you praise God? That's the question that all of us must deal with, all of us must answer. And we find the answer that Paul gives. As we love one another, accept one another, in the same way Jesus Christ accepted us, then we can praise God. Let's stand together. Holy Father, as we come before you today, we praise your name for the wonderful love you have poured out upon us. We must confess that we do not completely understand this love and mercy. It is beyond our comprehension. And yet we have experienced it and we know it to be true. And we thank you for it. And today, Lord, I pray that you would bless these people here, bless us all, with a new awareness of the love that you have for us. And bless us all with a willingness to accept one another in the same way that you have accepted us. I pray that as you bless us with this willingness to accept one another and love one another, that as we offer our praise to you in this fashion, that the healing oil of your presence would flow through this community. The eyes of all the convention are focused upon this seminary. I pray, O Lord, that healing might be what they see. And we know that it will come as we seek to praise you and follow you by accepting one another. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.